Amen. Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Habakkuk. We're going to reach the end of Habakkuk this morning. Habakkuk is an interesting little book of the Bible. It's quoted from a lot, the concepts, the ideas, some of the scripture that God gave Habakkuk here, and we see why it's preserved for us. We've talked about it. It's the book of the Bible that we really get the just shall live by their faith. That's where we get that. And even the New Testament, they're referring back to that. And we looked at that last week and some of the things and different things here we're going to look at. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. As soon as you find your place, if you'll stand together with me. Habakkuk chapter 3 and in verse 1. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Sigonoth. You say, is that how that's said? Uh-huh. Sigonoth. It's really talking about, it's a song. It's the title of the message this morning is A Song and a Prayer. And really, this is what this is. It's a song, but it's a song, it's a prayer that is actually written out to a song. And if we look at the very end, the very last sentence in verse 19, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. And so we find it's a song, it's a prayer and a song. And we're going to see what this is about. Let's go, Lord, in prayer as we begin. Our Father, we are so very thankful for the opportunity to be gathered together in your house this morning. Lord, thankful that we have this wonderful place to meet. Lord, you've given us a place that we can really rejoice in. And Lord, but primarily this morning we might consider you. Lord, you are so worthy of our praise, so worthy of our worship. Lord, you've been so good to us. And Lord, we so often come short on realizing what it is that you are currently doing in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help me this morning. Lord, help your people that we might see you. Lord, we might recognize you and really the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this morning as we bring this message and this portion of Scripture and the thoughts here. Lord, pray that you'd help me to bring across the truth that you've laid on my heart, and then, Lord, we might receive something from it that would help us to be really less like us and more like you and what you'd have us to be. And, Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise, glory, and honor for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So Habakkuk started with frustration with God, right? Remember that he started with frustration with God because confused about the will of the Lord and how the Lord would allow what was happening in the world, right? I mean, so really much our situation, and I've already preached this a couple weeks ago. I don't want to preach it again, but I'd like to, right? Because this is where we get, and this is where I get. So frustrated. God, why are you allowing what's going on here? Why is this situation and all the things and what's going on? And then we're going to find, though, by the end that some things are going to happen with Habakkuk. But as soon as Habakkuk begins to tell God a little bit about what he thinks, he said, I'm going to go stand up on my watchtower and I'm going to watch and see what God's going to say. So he kind of finishes up with God, tells God, gives him his complaint, and then he goes, stands up there and says, I'm going to wait for God, see what he's going to say now. After hearing God's reply in chapter 2, we're going to find, though, by the end of chapter 3, we're going to find something interesting. So Habakkuk is frustrated with God because of how God's just letting sin in the world. God's going to tell him what he's doing. And by the and Habakkuk's going to say, you got to be kidding me, you can't do that. But by the end of chapter 3, we're going to find that Habakkuk becomes like a deer confidently soaring up the mountain. I mean, Habakkuk is bipolar. You know, it kind of feels like that sometimes. But kind of, this is kind of how we are sometimes. We're like, yeah, yeah, no, yeah, oh, right? You ever feel like that? You're looking, you're like, oh God, what are you, God, could you do something? And you kind of see, oh, I see what you're doing, God. And then you're like, oh no, God, that's too much. Don't do that. And then we find, oh, okay, now I see more, right? And we kind of get to the place where we're kind of getting up a better view of what God's doing. We kind of get a little more excited about what's going on, and we kind of understand. And this is what we're going to find with Habakkuk. So how do we get, here's the thing, how do we get from down in the valley to high up on the mountaintop? You ever been down in the valley? Okay, I have four heads nodding. Okay. I mean, how many have never been down in the valley? Okay. So only a few have been down in the valley. Some have never been down in the valley. And nobody's never. So how many just aren't going to respond at all? Okay, you wouldn't respond there either. Okay, I'm just trying to work on y'all a little bit. You know what a preacher needs? Just some movement. Right? You ever got in a conversation with somebody and you're like, you start saying stupid stuff just to see if they're still listening? Don't do that to me. Right? Help the preacher. Help the preacher, right? And you don't have to be like, amen. You don't, amen's good if you agree with this. Amen. If, you know, and some things don't always call for an amen. You're just saying stuff. Just a little nod that like, yeah, I'm listening. And not like the whole time. We had a lady one time, she was cleaning out her purse. Amen. Amen. Cleaning out her purse. She was. And she's cleaning out her purse, and the preacher's preaching. Amen. She said, amen. Amen. And the priest said, he didn't do this because she did this a lot. He's, I don't know why she decided to clean out her purse during church. It was a good time, but maybe she didn't have, maybe she was busy. I don't know. Anyway, he's in the middle of his preach. He gets to a passage that says, the women are be silent in the church. She said, amen. And it's like, she didn't even know. I mean, I thought it was funny. I still think it's funny. You know, I'm not looking for that either, but something that's like, that I know that you're like alive, awake, and maybe a little bit enthusiastic, right? Anyway, so where were we? That was just on the side. That was that. I'm trying to get you to help me, that I can help you. Amen? Help me help you. Help me help you. So how do we get from the valley to the mountaintop? Can I just say this? It isn't easy. I want to say that right here. It is not easy. But who wants to stay in the valley? Nobody wants to stay in that valley. Because I really enjoy it here. No. If you enjoy it in the valley, you're not in the valley yet. Nobody enjoys the valley. Everyone hates the valley because it's not a pleasant place. Now, we need to go through the valley. We're going to get to that. But no one wants to stay there. So how do we get out? Well, it's hard. It's difficult. It's not easy. Some challenges. And so, but I'll say this. It will be worth it to reach new heights of faith. Listen to what I'm saying to you, folks. It's going to be worth it. It's not easy, but it's going to be worth it to reach new heights of faith. But it's going to take a willingness to experience some fear and trembling as the Lord reveals His will to us. Listen, folks, I'm telling you, if there's any truth in the world that I could get across to God's people, not to the world, but to God's people, if there's any truth I could get across to God's people, is this, there's something better than what you have right now. No. I mean, you're like, well, I mean, I'm saved. Amen. Amen. Well, I've come to church. Amen. You know, I do things for God. Amen. There's more. There's another level. But the thing is to get to that next level, because we're all prone to just kind of stop somewhere in our Christian growth because to go any further is not easy. It's actually a word that we call hard, difficult. And a lot of times folks say, you know what? This is enough. Can I say this? I think most Christian people say this is enough. Yeah, anybody here ever climbed a mountain? Anybody climbed a mountain? It is one of the dumbest things. It really is. It's dumb. But we love it. Well, some of us love it. Those that love it, and you're like, why do you, man, you're like, was that fun? No. Because you could tell, I'm not the kind of, and this is always the shape I've been in, about like this. I mean, since I was like a teenager maybe, older teen, young teenager, I was more portly. I'm just saying. But I've never been in good shape, really. And I trained for mountain climbing, and it was still really, really hard. You understand what I'm saying? Still really, really hard. So why do people like doing that? I don't know. They're a little bit deranged, maybe. Maybe there's. But you know what it is? It's the victory of getting to the top, and you get to the top, and you finish it, and you get up there, and you look, and you're like, man, this is amazing. You ready to go? But why would people that do that say, let's go do that again? The first time we climbed to the top of Pikes Peak, we decided Saturday? No, but I think we decided Saturday, let's go climb a mountain. We're in Colorado. Let's go climb a mountain. Kayla likes climbing mountains. Or she liked the idea. She never did it. So let's do that. I'm like, yeah, I'll go do that with you. And we're here. She's like, why don't we do that? Let's go do that. And I'm like, all right, let's go do it Monday. I mean, from like nothing, lazy. I mean, I'm talking about me. Lazy, don't do it. It's like, yeah, let's go do this. I'm telling you, it was one of the most excruciating, starvation, nauseous. It's a 14,000 foot mountain. It's just up there. You lose oxygen. We're like laid out in the trail like we're dead. People come by and like, y'all all right? Yeah, sinking a rest. And we're like 8,000 feet. And then you get going and you get to the top. It's so weird. You know, by the time it's mountains are dumb like this because what they do is you're like going like this, and then when you get to the very end and you're like ready to, then it goes steep. Like, what a ripoff. Couldn't this have been? And so you get up there. The very end is the hardest. You get up there. I'm telling you, by the time we got to the top, I mean, the girls are crying. Tears. I'm like, I'm a little emotional. Like, and I'm not an emotional guy. I'm just like, do not come out. You know, I'm just like, why are you feeling? I don't know. I don't even know. Something's going on that you're like, wow, we did this. And you got there and it was so awesome. And you just stink like a skunk sprayed you. I mean, it's just nasty, you know. And you get down there like, man, it was so hard. You're like, listen, we're going to have to do that again. It's weird. Can I tell you, folks, and that's really not even a good illustration of what it's like to grow in the Lord. To get to that next step of faith in the Lord, it's just so, it's like, I never knew it could be like this. No. Many people, you know what, I find many people get really, really ticked off at themselves. Just mad. Man, I can't believe I lived all of these years like that and there is this. And then they get there, and they get there like, man, I wish I'd lived like this a long time. And they kind of, and then you know, a lot of times what we'll do is like, I guess I'll just stay here for a while. You're like, no, there's more. And yeah, the closer we get to God, it gets steeper and a little more difficult because that's the place God's doing some amazing and wonderful things. But you know, I'm going to say this to you though, folks. It's going to take a willingness to experience some fear and trembling as the Lord reveals His will to us. Number one, that was the introduction. Number one, prayer for the work of God. Look back here again, chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Now, Habakkuk had heard God's speech. He had heard from the Lord about His work that He was doing among the world and among His people, what He was doing with the Chaldeans and what He was doing with God's people. And listen, can I say, folks, when we understand that the will of the Lord and His plan is beyond simply what we can see, okay, when we'll understand that what God's doing is beyond what we can see right here, we're going to be willing to say, "Thy will be done." No. When we understand that it's not just what we're seeing, but God has something else in store, we say, "Okay, God, bring it." I mean, not really bring it, but okay. Because I know You're doing something, God. Hearing the Word of God generates faith in the heart of the child of God. So you don't need to turn there, because I'm just going to read it. But Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Without faith, can I say this, folks, we cannot effectively pray. How can we fervently ask God for what we do not believe He would do? God, would You do this thing? You think He's going to do it? Probably not. Why are you asking? I'm amazed sometimes at our prayer list we put on the back. I'm amazed sometimes folks will ask, and I'll say, "Hey, how's that going?" It's just normal. So are we asking like a friend, "Hey, if you have some extra wood at your house left over, could I have that?" You're like, "Yeah, sure, if I have some extra wood." You know what I expect from him? Probably nothing, but if he does, I'm going to ask enough people, maybe somebody will give me some scrap wood. Whatever. God isn't a neighbor. What could God provide us? There's nothing that He cannot provide us. He can do, He can heal, He can give us promotions, He can lead us into relationships, He can give us homes and cars and life and joy and peace. There's nothing that we can ask God, but what'll happen is we'll ask God without really expecting Him to do it. Be honest, folks. Often our prayer is not really expecting God would do it. We're just kind of throwing a coin in a fountain. Amen? I mean, if you be honest with ourselves, a lot of times we're praying like a coin in the fountain. I'm telling you, faith, though, when we believe God's going to do it, I'm not because I ask means He's going to give it to me, but I'm asking somebody that can provide it. Right? So, the Word of God and faith must always go together. They must go together. Prayer without faith is zeal without knowledge. God, do this great thing. Well, is that something that people ask for prayer a lot of times for stuff that we ought not to be asking? We ask amiss that we might consume it upon our own lust. Like, you ever heard people ask for prayer requests? Like, I don't think God's going to answer that one, because that's not really how. God, I'm praying right now. I'm praying for a new Ferrari. No, I'm kidding. I wouldn't pray because I couldn't afford the insurance on that. I can't imagine what it would be in Florida. But, I'm just kind of being a little facetious there. But some things that we'll seek God for. Listen, it's prayer without zeal prayer without faith, zeal without knowledge. It's to not seek the Lord's will, but it's to seek my will is what that is. I don't really know what God wants, but I'm just going to start asking Him for a bunch of stuff. Wow. D.L. Moody, we talked about D.L. Moody this morning. D.L. Moody said this: "I used to think I should close my Bible and pray for faith. But I came to see that it was in studying the Word that I was to get faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come from a feeling. It comes from truth." Amen? Prayer without knowing God's will or without trusting God's will is like a child seeking only to have their own way, even to their own hurt and destruction. Kids want what they want because they want it. So do a lot of adults. I don't care. I've heard people say that. I've heard good Christian folk What are good Christian folk mean? I don't know. That's why I put in quote, air quotes. Good Christian folk say, I don't really care what God says. This is what I want. That is really dumb. Maybe the word we could use is foolish. To say I am a follower of Jesus Christ or a servant, but I don't care what the master wants. I want what I want. Can I say, God ain't going to grant that for you. God is not going to give you what you want just because you want it. Okay, Habakkuk, he was overwhelmed by God's splendor. It says there in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was, what's that word? Afraid. God's greatness caused him to be weak and helpless. All he could do was cry out to God. Listen, I'm telling you, when we know God, it brings fear. And I don't mean the fear that we cower in a corner scared. I mean the fear that says, wow. Remember here just a little bit ago, he's like, God, I'm crying, you're not listening to me. I'm screaming out and you're not doing anything. So he was just a couple chapters ago, right? And God said, oh yeah, I'm doing stuff. And he said, no, God, you can't do that. That's too extreme. God said, it's what has to be done. And now, can you see Habakkuk stepping back thinking, oh, this is the God of all creation. How great thou art. Most often, we think getting to know God in a deeper way is some enjoyable experience. Right? Like some date night or stroll in the park with some jovial conversation. No, this is what we think it is to get deeper relationship with God. God, I just love spending time with you. Right? I just love spending time with you. This is great. Thanks for just coming beside. Like this is what we think. We think getting this deeper relationship with God is just, I'm just going to go to church. When I go to church, I just feel closer with God, right? And we think, I'm just really, you know, I'm going to come back. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start coming to Sunday school. I'm going to really get this deeper relationship. Folks, we ought to do all those things. Don't misunderstand. And by the way, sometimes it is sweet just spending time with the Lord. But that's not where that deeper relationship with God comes from completely. When God takes us to that next level, it's not an easy thing. Some saints in the scriptures would have some different ideas of when we see. I'm just going to read. If I covered everything this morning that's in here, we wouldn't be done this morning. Okay, so I'm just going to. I'll give you the reference if you want to write it down, look it up later. But I want to tell you about several fellows here. Moses. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8 through 21 tells us, Moses trembled at Mount Sinai when God gave him the law. Okay? He trembled. Joshua fell on his face before the presence of the Lord in Joshua chapter 5. As did David in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Daniel became exhausted and ill. He was sick after seeing the vision that God gave him in Daniel chapter 8. Peter, James, and John, remember those fellows when they were left face down on the ground in terror at the transfiguration of Christ in Matthew chapter 17. Over in Revelation chapter 1 verse 17, we find that when John saw the glorified Christ, he fell at his feet though he were dead. God certainly has the ability to reveal himself to us through his word. Amen. The problem for God is that, does God have a problem? Oh yeah, he has a problem. He has a big problem. The problem for God is to find someone who is ready to meet him. God doesn't reveal himself in this way we're talking about to superficial saints looking for some experience that they can brag about. Well, let me tell you what happened to me. People write books about it. You know what's more interesting? People write books about this experience, and then other of this kind of people will buy them up and read them. Oh, that's so great. I want that. So I could tell it to somebody else and read about my story. God doesn't reveal Himself to curious Christians who want to sample a deeper fellowship with God, but not at too great of a personal price. Man, I really want it. I'd like to try that out. I mean, I don't want it to change me. I'd like to try it out. Can I say something about that, folks? That doesn't work like that. Taste and see that the Lord is good doesn't really mean taste and see. It means more than that. It means experience. It means you're going to have to go in there, but it's not going to be a simple thing. We are the ones who make it difficult to get to know God better. We're the ones. So Habakkuk prayed because he wanted God's word to succeed. Look at let's look down to verse 5. Oh, I'm sorry. No, back to chapter 1, verse 5. That didn't seem right. Chapter 1, verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Listen, so this is what he wanted. Habakkuk wanted God to do something, and God said, listen, I'm going to do this. Now he's praying. We're over here in chapter 3, that God would keep the work alive and that it would prosper in chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work. Wait, he was just saying, God, in chapter 2, he says, God, don't do that. And now here he is saying, God, revive thy work. God, you're doing a work. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Can I say this, folks? No way, there's no way that the work that God was doing is what Habakkuk wanted to be done. That's not what he wanted. He did not want this. But he accepted God's plan, and he prayed in a sense, he prayed this, not my will, but thine be done. But he also prayed that God would show mercy. Yes, the people, I think Habakkuk gets to this place that he realized the people deserved what was coming. They needed to be chastened for their sin. It was good for the people to be revived. Listen, what was coming was needed. Would you ask God, would you afflict this nation or this city? Would you afflict us so that we would turn back to you? No. You crazy? I ain't asking God for that. But if God said this is what's needed and it comes, you know what I want to do? I want to be willing to accept it. Say, God, I want the easy life. Amen? I want cheaper eggs. I want gas under $2. You know what I'm saying? I want nice things. I want to, you know, I want the economy, you know, to be so great that we just live comfortably. Amen? I mean, how much time do we sit around complaining about $9 dozen of eggs or whatever? Amen? Who wants that? Nobody. But God, if it's going to take, if that's what your plan is, that you might revive your work in the midst of it. Lord, thine will be done. Sometimes what it's going to take for us is some tough things. Habakkuk was pleading for mercy in the midst of it all, though. He said, in the midst of the years, in the midst of the judgment, and can I tell you this? The Lord did show mercy. We've been going through that on Sunday nights, and He preserved many in Babylon that would return to the land. Babylon, Chaldeans, are where they took them away, and that's where they took them there. 42,360 people came back with Zerubbabel. Over 2,000 with Ezra. Later, Nehemiah came. Listen, God's mercy is ever enduring. Often, in the midst of our greatest trials, God's mercy is enduring. Well, I don't see that. Whose problem is it? Is God's mercy there? You better believe it is. God loves you more than you love you. You say, is that possible? I'm telling you. But I love me so much, I want my life to be easy. Right? I love me in a way that I don't want any problems. God loves us in a way that He's going to do something better out of our life. God's mercy is ever enduring. Number two, Habakkuk reexamines God's greatness. Look at verse 3 now. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covereth the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. So Habakkuk is going to start rehearsing God's great purpose through Jewish history, from Mount Sinai through Mount Sinai is referred to as Paran, and other places in the Scripture it is. I can't go through all these things, folks, because we'd be here all day. But just go back and look these things up yourselves. But he traced their journey from the promise Mount Sinai to the promised land. And look at verse 4. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. Listen, in Egypt were the pestilences and the plagues that devastated the land. In verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Listen, the Lord shook Mount Sinai with a quake as He gave the law. That's what the Scripture tells us. The nations between that stood in the way were either destroyed or scattered by fear. Verse 8. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Listen, the Red Sea opened up to let Israel out of Egypt. And the Jordan River opened up to let Israel into Canaan land. The Egyptians' chariots sank in the mud and the soldiers drowned. But God's people arrived safely. Verse 9, thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes. Even thy word, Selah, thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The battles were won all the way through the land. All that they went through, everywhere they went. These were not soldiers. These were brickmakers. They were builders. God used these bunch of hillbillies. Right? You're like, where did they learn how to shoot a bow? Uh-huh. Well, they grew up doing that. No. They learned this as God just give them this stuff. He said, they're going through wiping out nations. Verse 10, the mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttereth his voice and lifted up the hands on high. Listen, in the promised land, Israel conquered the enemy. God was in control of land and water in the midst of this. In Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5, we can read of the story of a sudden rainstorm that turned the battleground into a swamp and left the enemy's chariots useless. I could have covered all this stuff, but it would take a week. There's a lot here in this chapter of Habakkuk. But what he's saying ultimately is, look what God has done. Look at verse 11. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. We have the famous miracle of Joshua when the day was prolonged by God holding the sun in the sky and holding the moon back from coming so to win the victory. Y'all remember that story? Verse 12, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. They went through the land unabated, like a threshing. Wow. Like, well, that doesn't sound very nice. Listen, I'm just saying we're talking about the awesome greatness of our God. This is what Habakkuk is realizing. God, you are the wonderful one. You're the one that has the power. He trembled. And look at verse 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with the staves the head of his villages. Thou came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. The rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. Along the way, God has gone before the Israelites for their salvation, all the way through. Nowhere along the way had God not walked with them, in front of them, making the way. Does God do that for us today as an individual, as people? Man, I tell you, what an amazing thing that God is going and making the path. You ever find yourself getting in like a heap of trouble? And then you're thinking, man, how much did God already get out of my way? You imagine God is clearing a way for us and we decide to go the other way. God said, I've already made the way for you. I'm here, but we're going to wander off and do our own thing. Listen, God had always gone ahead of his people. He always had a plan. It was always for their good. This is what Habakkuk is rehearsing. He is the one that is worthy. So number three, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. There is nothing quite as intense as the coming destruction of our own nation and our own people. Could you just even imagine? It's funny. Both sides of the aisle in our political system here in America says, these people are going to destroy the nation if we don't get our president in, right? And then these people say, these people are going to destroy the nation, right? Don't we hear that every election cycle? And it just, the intensity gets more and more and more. We're like, this could be it. If we get another term of this stuff, it's going to be over. And then the other side, like, oh no, if we get another, right? Isn't it pretty nice to say that while we still live a pretty good life? We actually sit in a pretty good, comfortable situation, no matter what side of the aisle, political persuasion that you have, no matter which one you're on, no matter who's in there, there's people that have been in there I haven't liked for a lot of time, most of my life, half of it maybe. And I'm like, I don't like what they're doing. But you know what? I still pretty much could live my life. I could still share the gospel. I could, and when the other guy's in, I'm still doing the same thing. We talk about, oh no, one more, we're one bad president away from the end of our country. And that's probably true. Yet what we find all along the way, God is there, even in wicked pagan nations. But can I say this, folks? It's been a long time since anyone on this land ever had to consider themselves with the destruction of our people. But here was Habakkuk being given the prophecy of the coming obliteration of their homeland by a violent, merciless people, right? That's what he talks about in chapter 2. This was not a kind people. It's here that Habakkuk makes a wonderful confession of faith. But by the way, so what I'm saying here, Habakkuk knew what God was about to allow this wicked, violent people that would not honor God at all. They're going to come in and be used for judgment against God's people. Has there ever been threats of that in America? Well, that's what we've talked about every world war. You know, whether it's Russia or China or the Middle East or, I mean, everybody that, you know, we're worried Canada's going to come and no, nobody's worried about that. Just kidding. I'm just saying, folks, we get this Korea, Japan, all these different things. We're worried, oh, these are all going to come. And I'm telling you, though, folks, here it is. Habakkuk is now, God said, here's the people that I'm going to do it with. And by this point, Habakkuk comes to a place of trusting the Lord. He said, God, I understand now. You got a plan. I blamed you. Watch here, folks. Listen to what I'm saying. He said, I blamed you, God, for doing nothing. I blamed you for that. But now, I see what you've said. Now, God spoke to him, but now God has spoken to us. We have all of it. Habakkuk had a piece. We got all of it right here now. And he comes over here and God, he says, God, now I see. When I heard what you said, fear came to me, but I'm trusting you now. And here's this confession of faith in verse 16. He says, when I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. And I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. He says here in verse 17, he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olives shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Don't you love that? That's pretty neat. You know his confession of faith was this? He said this. God, I'm not, it scares me. I feel it in my stomach. My lips trembling. I'm scared of this. But I'm understanding, listen, God, if there's no fruit, the economy destroyed, we got nothing, everything's failing, everything's falling, everything's crashing, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to have joy. It says up there in verse 15, verse 16, it says there, in the middle of it says, that I might rest in the day of trouble. You ever have a hard time sleeping when your life is in the valley? And you beg God for rest? He said, you know what? He said, yeah, I've been there. Oh, I can't sleep. God, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? We've all been there. And he said, here's the answer. I'm going to trust. I'm going to take joy, Lord. Whatever you're doing, I don't have to like it. Amen? It can scare me unto death. But I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to take joy. When he looked ahead, he saw destruction, and that frightened him. When he looked within, he saw himself trembling in fear. When he looked around, he saw everything in the economy about to fall apart. But when he looked up by faith, he saw God. And then all of his fears vanished. His fear turned into joy. He said, well, I don't know if I could do that. Listen, folks, to walk by faith is to focus not on our circumstances, but on the greatness of God. That's what it means to walk by faith. Listen, he can be trusted. Amen? One of the marks of faith is a willingness to wait patiently for the Lord to work. I don't like this part. I hate it. I'll be honest. I want God to work yesterday. Y'all with me? I mean, we talk about that thing of patience. I hate patience. Who created that thing? Well, it's God. You know why? Because it's really, you know what really patience is? It's a matter of faith. It's to wait on, it's to trust the Lord. You know, God just wants us, why does God always want us to wait? Why can't he just give it to me? God could give it to us now. But John, he wants to get the credit for what he's doing in your life instead of us taking it. Look what I did. Look what I did. You know, we worked ourselves through this. We really got ourselves up in this thing. And God's like, oh, man. Oh, now what I got to do to get you back down? What I'm going to have to let come in. And so God, listen, there's a thing with it. But one of the marks of faith is a willingness to wait patiently for the Lord to work. Habakkuk could wait because he knew God was at work. His prayer was that God's work would continue to be alive and strong. He said this, revive thy work was his plea. That was his plea. Walking by faith and not by sight is to trust the Lord no matter what we see or how we feel. We must depend on God's promises. Habakkuk couldn't rejoice in his circumstances, but he could rejoice in his God. Look at verse 18 again. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Listen, everything else was a mess, but I could rejoice in Him. Habakkuk changed his outlook. Do you know any negative people? Do y'all know any negative people? It seems like no matter what happens, they're negative. Do you see that person in the mirror in the morning? You know what I'm saying? We have a very negative society. I hate it because I find myself like, let's quit talking about that. But you know, those other people that are negative, we need an outlook change. And what we see in the mirror and what we see around us isn't going to change that. What's going to change that outlook is what's up. It's Him. Look at verse 19. Here's what He says. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Because his focus was on the Lord, he could scale the mountain to the high places like a deer going higher than he ever did before. He said, you know what? I've changed. Now it's not a destruction and lament and all this. No, God's working. I'm excited about what God's doing. Amen. Y'all feel like that? Yeah. I'm not sure I do either, because it's hard. But God wants to do a change in our life. And if we stay content in the valley, personally, we're going to be that negative person that just is just like Habakkuk, that just belly aches. Can I tell you what, folks? It's not going to be... Let me say this to you. God made the high places for us. They're for us. They're for us to get there. God wants us to be at those high places. So if we go through the valley and we find ourselves in the valley, it's so that we might wait on Him, that we might mount up with wings as eagles and soar close to... You mean I don't even have to climb it like a deer? No. Mount up like with wings as eagles and soar to the top. You like, so I can skip sometimes. Sometimes we've got to climb those rocks like the conies. Like the rabbits and the... I mean, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's real hard. You're like, no, I want the wing thing, right? G. Campbell Morgan, an old British preacher, said this: our joy is in proportion to our trust. Our trust is in proportion to our knowledge of God. So without the knowledge of God, our joy is pretty simple. I just love Jesus. Right? Yes, people. I just love Jesus. He's so great. God, you know, God's good. And they live like the devil. Right? You've seen it. Y'all see him all the time. Y'all work with him. Your neighbors to him. You're like, they talk about Jesus, God, he's good. Yeah. No. Well, great. You go to church more? No, I don't go to church. Would you like to? No, I don't really like that stuff. Oh, well, you know that's what God wants, right? Well, yeah, but I just like the idea of God. Now, they don't say that. I mean, I'm adding that part because nobody says that. I just like the idea. And so what they do is they have what they think is a joy that they might experience for a moment at Christmas and Easter. But our joy is really in proportion to our trust, and our trust in proportion to our knowledge. Here's a conclusion this morning. We're done. Habakkuk teaches us to honestly face the doubts, the fears, and the questions that we have. We all have them, folks. That's okay. He didn't say, well, you're never supposed to doubt. Now, we're not to doubt our salvation, but sometimes it's like, God, what are you doing? And Habakkuk teaches us to take them to the Lord in prayer, to wait for Him to teach us through His Word, then to trust Him, no matter how we feel or what we see. God will not always change your circumstances. Listen to what I'm saying to you, folks. God will not always change your circumstances. Well, why not? Because His ways are higher than our ways. I mean, as the heavens are from the earth, His ways are so much higher. Well, I think it'd be better. No, don't think you should think what God should think. Okay? Unless your thinking is here, don't think your thinking should be God's thinking. Sometimes He does not always change our circumstances. But He will change us to accept the circumstances that we need for His work to revive in the midst of the years. And that right there, folks, is what faith looks like. Trusting God isn't an empty platitude. It was, I'm just trusting the Lord. No. Can I say, we don't really see trust when everything's fine. We hear lip service, and that's okay. I'm not saying we shouldn't still praise Him, and we do those things. But when you get to that valley, that's when God's going to say, okay, now you're going to see Me. Now you're going to trust Me, and it's going to take a little bit of something. Folks, let me ask you this morning, way an invitation. What would it take for God to do something in your life to cause you to move? I mean, move from what exactly is going on in your life right now. So I think I'm pretty good. If you think you're pretty good, you're really saying I enjoy the valley. God wants to do something in each of our lives that's going to cause us to be shaken up. And can I say to you folks, and I just want to plead with you for a moment, and this is not meant to be an emotional charge, but if we can't move out of our seat in front of God's people to an altar, to appear, to come and say, God is dealing with my heart, I want to just move and say, if we can't do that in a safe place, I hate to use that term, but if we can't do it here, how are we going to do it out there? Let's all stand. Father,